one major goal this morning. It's simply to encourage you. That's really all I want to do in the next few minutes, is simply to encourage you. And to encourage you around one particular area, I started the last 2 weeks by making a confession. I told you last week that I have an insatiable aspiration to always ascend. I always aspire to go higher. I don't seem to be satisfied where I am. I just want things to always be getting better and better and better. I told you 2 weeks ago that I have an insatiable desire to acquire things. I always want to seem to want more and more things. And I told you that the desire to acquire and the aspiration to ascend are not inherently wrong. They're not inherently bad. But it's easy for those things to get their claws into us and to begin to affect our relationships with ourselves, with other people, and even our relationship with God. This morning, one more confession. I have a deep-seated fear of failure. And I think that deep-seated fear of failure is rooted in an even more deeply-seated fear of rejection. I don't want to get into the rejection piece this morning, but this fear of failure. This morning, all I really want to do is encourage you in whatever area you find yourself fearful. Maybe it's also failure for you, but maybe it's something different. Maybe you're afraid of ending something, personally or professionally. Maybe you're afraid of starting something. I don't know. This morning, I just want to encourage you. To get after that, we're going to look at this story that Isaiah just read for us. I'm going to share with you a little bit about how God is working in my life when it comes to fear. And I want to talk about how God might be able to work in your life when it comes to fear also. We're in this series called Rock, Paper, Scissors, where rock always beats scissors, and scissors always beats paper, and paper always covers rock. What is it that can cover up the fear in your life and free you up to more fully live? Let me pray for us, and then we'll really get into that. God, thank you for this time that we get to spend together. Thank you for the time we've had already, singing and hearing some songs, and the time that we've had of baptisms. And now, as we turn to the scripture, I pray that you, by the power of your spirit, will be with us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, before we get into all of that, I have some pretty exciting news to share. Some of you know, you've seen this on social media, or you've heard me reference it the last couple of weeks, that we have been having, among the church staff, a pretty intense rock, paper, scissors tournament, okay? 8 people were asked to participate. I was lucky enough to be one of the 8 who was chosen. And in the first round, I beat a young man named Peyton Tippett, who works on our youth staff. Beat him 2-0. The second round, I played Hannah Buchanan, who's one of my colleagues. She works with our adult ministries, and she works over in Cornerstone, and I beat her 2-1. So that put me in the finals against a guy named Phil Dickey. And we are airing today on social media the finals. Phil against me. But because I love you guys and we're all friends, I'm going to go ahead and let you know that the champion of our rock, paper, scissors is your pastor at 11 o'clock. So how about that? Yes, thank you very much. 3-0, so if you're keeping score, I won 7 games and lost 1. So just in case you were wondering. You can check that out online. And look, here's the reason that we do these kind of fun videos. It's so that those of you who are on social media can share these things with your friends as an easy way to share the sermons. Because here's the thing. This Rock, Paper, Scissors series is just really about one thing. We want to use something easy that everybody knows about to point towards a deeper truth. Just like rock always beats scissors, and scissors always beats paper, and paper always covers up rock, there are things in our lives that, if we're really honest, tend to get the best of us. Left unchecked, my relentless desire to acquire will get the best of me. Left unchecked, my fear particularly my fear of failure, will get the best of me. I mean, left unchecked, our fear that if we open up to other people, they might not accept us. That fear keeps other people at bay and it affects our relationships. That fear that if we really are transparent about how we feel or about what we've done, that fear will keep things locked in the closets of our lives to the degree that it affects not only our relationships with other people, but it affects our relationships with ourselves. And look, if you're somebody who's trying to grow in your relationship with God, who's trying to go further in your relationship with Christ, fear can affect that relationship also. Because following after Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It's not for people who want to be timid, and it's not for people who are going to not do things just because they're intimidating. And if you're a person like me who in so many ways is raptured by fear, it will affect not only your relationship with God and not only your relationship with other people, but it can even affect our relationships with God. So what is it that can beat that fear that's currently beating us? And I just need you to know, what I'm going to share with you this morning, I don't fully understand how it works. Here's what I mean. I understand how rock beats scissors. I get it. I understand how scissors beats paper. I got that too. I have no idea how paper beats rock. I just don't get that. 2 weeks ago, I understand how being generous beats greed in our lives. I get that. Last week, I understand how being a person who serves others keeps our own ambitions at bay. I get that. What I'm going to suggest to you this morning that defeats fear, I don't fully get how it works. I can't explain it to you. I just know that it works. I mean, if I were to take my book of Mark here and I were to drop it, what would happen? Well, I mean, come on, what would happen? It would fall. And why would it fall? Because of gravity. Now explain gravity to me. Some friends of mine shared with me recently the idea of the knowledge cliff. The knowledge cliff is where you're talking about something and you're on solid ground, and then you get to the end of what you know on that subject, but you just keep going, right? So if Boyd, my son, 7-year-old, were to ask me how gravity works, I would say, well, the earth sucks stuff towards itself. And he would say, how does that work? And then I'm off the knowledge cliff. That's like all that I got. I know that this book will fall, not because I understand how gravity works. I know that this book will fall because I've seen it happen. I don't know how what I am going to tell you about today, I don't know how it works. I just know it works because I have seen it happen. If you want to be somebody who's freed up from fear, I'm going to show you a story of how a particular person got freed up from fear. I'm going to tell you how I've been freed up from one particular fear in my life. And then I'm going to give you something that you can do at home that'll help you. So here's the story. We're going to look at this story of Bartimaeus that Isaiah read a minute ago. Three ways you can follow along. You can follow along in your book of Mark if you've got one of these. You can follow along in your own Bible if you brought one. We also have pew Bibles that are in front of you. We're going to start in the 10th chapter of Mark, beginning in verse 46. We're going to spend a little bit of time with this passage. I guess I haven't ever preached on this before, and I saw some things in it today or this week that have been really helpful to me, and I think they're going to be helpful to you too. Okay, so let's just jump right in. Mark 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. So Jericho is a town that's outside of Jerusalem. It's the last big town that was on the way from Galilee to Jerusalem, which is the journey that Jesus is on, the last major town that Jesus gets to. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, as they were leaving the city, a blind man, his name was Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, he was sitting by the roadside begging. So picture a dusty terrain, a path that's been carved out through that terrain from hundreds of years of people walking from Jericho to Jerusalem. And alongside that dusty path, you've got a blind man. We don't know much else about Bartimaeus, who was sitting there, and likely right in front of him, he has a cloak that's spread out. We know he has a cloak because we hear about it in just a second. It's likely too hot for him to be wearing that cloak. He probably has it in front of him to collect any offerings that people would have given him. As a man who's blind, he has no way to make a living for himself. We don't know if he has a family. He has no way to make a living for his family. So he's completely dependent upon the generosity of other people. So you can picture this guy who's sitting there. We know this is the last thing that Jesus does before he leaves Jericho because it's on the outskirts of Jericho. So it's the last thing that Jesus does before he finally makes it in the next story to the outskirts of Jerusalem. This is important. It's the last thing that he does in this journey. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was there, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He's clearly heard of Jesus of Nazareth. If he's heard of Jesus, he's heard that Jesus is a great teacher. He's heard that people are beginning to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And he's heard that Jesus has the ability to do what to people? To heal people. He's brought people back from the dead. I mean, he's healed people of illnesses that have plagued them for decades. And he has even healed people of blindness. This is my chance. I mean, this is my chance to get back on my feet. And then he hears that Jesus is there. So he cries out. That word shout is the Greek word kratzo, which doesn't just mean to like call out politely. I mean, this is what in just a few days Jesus himself will do on the cross in agony when he cries out. He kratzos. I mean, this is a man crying out in desperation. He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." There are other people around. And you see what they do to old blind Bartimaeus? They rebuked him. And they told him to be quiet. This word, be quiet, oh, it's great. It's the word that Jesus uses when he's talking to the demons inside of people and he tells them to stop talking. It's what Jesus says to the storm when it's raging all around his disciples in the boat, when he says to the storm, be still, be quiet. I told you a couple of weeks ago, most literally translated, it means put a muzzle on it. No more. Silence. That's what the crowd says to this man. This man who is kratzoing, who's crying out for help. Put a muzzle on it. Be quiet. Now, there are a lot of reasons that they might have been doing this, but one of them is calling Jesus Son of David is a political statement. It's saying, we believe, Jesus, that you are the true king, you are the true heir to the throne of David, and not Herod, and certainly not the Roman emperor. So him crying this out could have gotten them in some serious trouble with both Herod's followers and with the Romans. There are other reasons also, but this is one of the big ones. Silence, beggar. But Bartimaeus shouted all the more. He continued to kratzo, to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and he called to Bartimaeus. And when he did, the men who were around him said, cheer up. On your feet, Jesus is calling you. He can't see him, but he can hear that voice. Throwing his cloak aside, Bartimaeus jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. You have to picture this to get how profound this is. Picture him throwing that cloak and the coins flying off of it. saying, I certainly don't need this money today, and I might not even need it in the future because Jesus is calling me. He throws the cloak and he stands up. And then picture him stumbling towards Jesus, just stumbling towards that voice. When he gets there, Jesus says to him, what do you want from me? The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Literal level, I literally want to be able to see. But if you've been following along in Mark, you may notice that there's something metaphorical happening here also. I mean, this is the last story of a major section of the book of Mark. And all along in the section of the book of Mark, what has Jesus over and over again been frustrated with his disciples about? Over and over again, he's been frustrating with his disciples because they literally see the miracles that he's doing, but he continues to say, but you don't have eyes to really see. And in fact, the last thing the disciples did is two of them pulled Jesus aside and asked if they could be made the greatest, if they could sit at his right and at his left. The disciples don't get it. And right here at the conclusion, you have a man who has nothing. And what does he want? He doesn't want to be glorified. What does he want? He wants to see. And then Jesus says something to him, and I want to hold off on that for just a second. Because we got to pause and live in this for just a moment, because if we don't, this can just become a cute little Bible story. I mean, if we just go over this too quickly, then what we leave thinking is, of course Bartimaeus called out to Jesus. Anybody who's reasonable would call out to Jesus in this kind of a situation. But I'm not actually sure that's what's going on here. Bartimaeus had every reason to keep his mouth shut. Every reason. He had people around him literally telling him to put a muzzle on it. And who were those people that were telling him to be quiet? Many of them were the very people that he was dependent upon their generosity in order to be able to have food to eat. He has every reason to listen to them and to keep his mouth shut. He has every reason to be afraid of Herod and of the Romans. He has every reason to be afraid that Jesus might reject him. He doesn't know this man. There's a lot that Bartimaeus has to be afraid of. But yet he cries out anyway. What gives him the strength to do that? You see, look, you've probably got at least one or two things in your life that you know, it's time for me to kind of get over my fears and to do this. I mean, you likely have one or two things in your life that you know that fear is just irrational. And anybody who's giving you advice would say to you, look, it is obvious that you should quit the job, or it's obvious that you should change the career. It's obvious that you should change your degree path. It's obvious that you should end the relationship or that you should ask that person out. You have some areas in your life where other people would look at you and say, it's obvious what you should do. But you're still afraid. You're still afraid to do it. It's so clear what Bartimaeus should do, but he has to still be afraid. But he does it. And what gives him the ability to do that? Well, here's the last verse. Mark 10:52. Go, said Jesus. Your what has healed you? What is it that heals him? It's his faith. Friends, I do not understand how this works. But over and over again, we've seen stories like this, and we've seen stories throughout history, and many of you have even seen stories in your own life, that what conquers the fear in our lives is faith. I don't know how it works, but it does. I mean, what people will tell you is the way that you conquer your fears is, well, you just get over it. If you're scared of heights, you go jump out of a plane, right? You flood yourself with that. Over and over again, people tell you, you just get over it. Or what they'll tell you is that you just need to get good enough so that you don't have to be afraid. I mean, if you're good enough at your job, then you won't need to be afraid to go out on your own. What people tell you is you either need to get over it or you need to get good enough. But what I have seen over and over again in my life is that what ultimately conquers fear is not anything that I do, but it's having faith. Faith that I'm not alone. Faith that no matter what I do, that God will be with me. I don't know how it works, but it just works. One of my favorite quotes is by a guy named Nicholas Kristof. Many of you are familiar with him. He's a writer. He, as far as I know, is not a man of faith, but he has a great respect for people of faith. He did an article a few years ago about a doctor, a Catholic doctor, who's in the Nuba Mountains. The Nuba Mountains are between North and South Sudan. The hospital that he's in is literally bombed by the government at times, but yet he continues to stay there. Kristof went to visit him, and then he wrote a short article about him. So that you can see it, I'm going to post it on my social media this week. You've got to read this article. And this is one of the things that Kristof said. Again, not a person of faith himself. There are many, many secular aid workers doing heroic work. But the people that I've encountered over the years, in the most impossible places, like the Nuba Mountains, where everyone reasonable has already fled, the people in the most impossible places are disproportionately unreasonable because of their faith. Kristof, not a Christian, says that the people that I find who are in the places where everybody else has already left, the places that people should be terrified to be, are people of faith. Have you experienced that in your life? When you've been crippled by fear, but you've just had a moment where you trusted in God and he allowed you to step forward? Here's how one of the ways that I've experienced this in my life. I have a big fear of failure, and I think it's rooted in a fear of rejection, which means that I picked a pretty difficult career path to be in. Because every week I stand up here on Sunday mornings and there is a legitimate chance that it will not go well. And here's what I know. I know this about you. I know what people talk about driving home from church. I know, okay? I mean, in a really good week, maybe you're talking about like the scripture, but a lot of times you're like evaluating how things went, how he did. I understand these things. If I am a person who, when I'm driving home, is worried about what you're talking about when you're driving home, I can't do what I do. You see, I'm a person who actually grew up, and by my own nature, I'm a person who's very terrified of public speaking. I've told you before that my life changed the summer before my senior year of college. The very last day of my junior year, so right before all this happened, the very last day of my junior year, I had to present a presentation in front of 12 of my peers in a class. I literally could not sleep the night before because I was so petrified by speaking in front of 12 people. So what some people would tell me is, well, you should probably do something else with your life. What other people would tell me is you just need to get over it. And what other people would tell me is you just need to get so good that there's nothing to be afraid of. Pastors who get so good that they're no longer afraid to step into the pulpit, they become jerks, okay? Look, No. That's not the way it works. Every Sunday, I'm not kidding, this is just a little insight into my life. Every Sunday when I'm driving home, you know what I do? Every Sunday, instead of thinking about what you're thinking about, I literally pray out loud, God, use all of that for your glory and for the good of those who love you. I don't know how it went, but God, that's what happened. Will you just use it for your glory? And will you use it for the good of those who love you? What sustains us is not us getting better and better at what we do. What keeps the fear from creeping into our lives is not us just getting over the fear. What keeps the fear at bay is believing that we have a God who uses everything for his glory and for the good of those who love him. What keeps us going is believing that what God has put inside of us is not a spirit of fear, but it's a spirit, as Paul says, it's a spirit of power, and it's a spirit of love, and it's a spirit of self-discipline. That's what keeps us going. So for you, I try to get practical. I don't know exactly how to get practical here. This is the best I can do for us this week. This week, what are you afraid of? What fear is keeping you from fully thriving and affecting your relationships? What fear is that? And will you bring to that fear this simple prayer? I don't expect you to remember it. Just remember this. 2 Timothy 1:7. Okay, just remember that. 2 Timothy 1:7. It's one of the last letters that Paul wrote, one of the earliest Christian pastors, giving advice to a young man that he was mentoring. He just said this. Remember this. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power. And he gave you a spirit of love. And he gave you a spirit of self-discipline. His power pouring into you. His love flowing through you. And the ability to be disciplined beyond what you can do on your own. That's the spirit that he put inside of you. And friends, if you believe in Jesus, and you root yourself in scripture, and you root yourself in prayer, that is the spirit that will be inside of you also. It is not time to just get over it, and it is not time to get so much better that you just don't have to worry about it. It is not time to do that. It's not time to get better, and it's not time to get over it. It's time to get down on your knees and crotzo and say, I'm afraid, but I want your spirit inside of me to make me bold, to give me what I need to move forward. And friends, if you pray that prayer this week, I think just like God showed up in Bartimaeus' life, he's going to show up in your life also. What are you afraid of? And is it time to cry out for a spirit of boldness? God, thank you for this time that we've had together, and I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, will be with us. Lord, I don't understand exactly how all of this works. But Lord, I just know that it does. And God, I pray that each one of us this week will have the faith, will have the boldness to either literally or metaphorically get down on our knees and just simply pray to you and ask that you cover up our fear and replace it instead with power and with love and with self-discipline. You're a God that has done more amazing things than that. And we believe that this week you can do amazing things in our lives. God, we love you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.